Have you ever picked out an apple when you were really hungry and you looked through a whole bunch of them very carefully looking for one that looked just ripe enough, just firm enough, just perfect enough? You pick it up, you look it over, turning it around in your hand, and imagine taking that first bite. Your teeth will sink into the skin, and then the juicy flesh, there will be just enough juice that it might spill down your chin. And then you take a bite, and yuck, it's spoiled inside. The skin fooled you. Inside, instead of that nice pink, juicy white flesh, it was brown, mushy, blah. You feel cheated, right? You're robbed. The outside fooled you. The outside looked perfect, but the inside was rotten. As you listen to part of Mark 7 this morning on your screen, keep that rotten apple image in your mind.
Marko sura ya saba. Baadhi ya mafarisayo na walimu wa sheria waliokuwa wametoka Yerusalemu walikusanyika mbele ya Yesu. Waliona kwamba baadhi ya wanafunzi wake walikula mikate kwa mikono najisi, yani bila kunawa. Maana mafarisayo na Wayahudi wengine wote kuzingatia mapokeo ya wazee wao, hawali kitu kabla ya kunawa mikono ipasavyo. Tena hawali kitu chochote kutoka sokoni mpaka wamekiosha kwanza. Kuna pia desturi nyingine walizozipokea toka zamani, kama vile namna ya kuosha vikombe, sufuria na vyombo vya shaba. Basi mafarisayo na walimu wa sheria wakamuuliza Yesu,
"Kwa nini wanafunzi wako hawafuati mapokeo tuliyopokea kwa wazee wetu, bali hula chakula kwa mikono najisi?"
Yesu akawajibu,
"Wanafiki nyinyi. Nabii Isaya alitabiri sawa kabisa juu yenu alipoandika. Mungu asema, watu hawa huniheshimu kwa maneno tu, lakini mioyoni mwao wako mbali nami. Kuniabudu kwao hakufai, maana mambo wanayofundisha ni maagizo ya kibinadamu tu. Nyinyi mnaiacha amri ya Mungu na kushikilia maagizo ya watu."
Poacha umati wa watu na kuingia nyumbani, wanafunzi wake walimuuliza maana ya huo mfano. Naye akawaambia,
"Je, hata nyinyi hamwelewi? Je, hamwelewi kwamba kitu kinachomwingia mtu kutoka nje hakiwezi kumtia najisi? Kwa maana hakimwingii moyoni, ila tumboni, na baadaye hutolewa nje chooni?"
Kwa kusema hivyo, Yesu alihalalisha vyakula vyote. Akaendelea kusema,
"Kinachotoka ndani ya mtu ndicho kinachomtia najisi. Maana kutoka ndani, moyoni mwa mtu, hutoka mawazo mabaya, uasherati, wizi, uuaji, uzinzi, uchoyo, uovu, udanganyifu, ufisadi, wivu, kashfa, kiburi na upumbavu. Maovu hayo yote yatoka ndani ya mtu, nayo humtia mtu najisi."
Chapter 7. Jesus teaches about inner purity. One day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you."
There's always a lot of people around Jesus in Mark, if you may have noticed, right? There's all these different people, and Jesus always seems to be moving around and often trying to get away from them, and yet here they are all right back around again. There's the disciples, his closest followers, and the crowds, and the crowds, and always more crowds. And then there's the religious leaders. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this series, what one commentator calls the little people. And by that, it's not necessarily meaning children or small, but people who are mentioned just one time. We only ever get to know one little part of their story. And what Mark does as a master storyteller throughout his book is set these groups alongside each other so that we often learn from the contrast of one right next to the other. How much faith one has and how much pushback another gives. How different two people or groups of people are. And he does this yet again in Mark chapter 7. We started with the passage you just heard with the religious leaders and the disciples. In this part of the story, it says some religious leaders from Jerusalem have come to join the crowds of people checking out Jesus. And Jesus is north of Jerusalem and Galilee, so they travel the ways to check him out. In one version of this story, in verse 2, it says that the Pharisees noticed the disciples were eating with defiled hands. And I take that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, as if they just happened to notice. No, they were watching like a hawk. And this is what they noticed. So let me tell you some things that I noticed through reading and study this week in Mark chapter 7. First, I noticed what the religious leaders were focusing on. The outside of people. Let's admit it, they focused on what most of us focus on, right? The most obvious things that we can see, the external. And they noticed that the disciples were not following the ancient traditions or the tradition of the elders before they ate. Now, Mark does something really nice for us here. And if you look in your Bible at verses 3 and 4, you'll see what it is. He puts these parentheses in to explain a little bit for us who are not first century Jewish people. He explains that during that time, there was a whole group of rules about washing hands to be clean. These washing rules were not in the Old Testament. They were added by the traditions of the elders to keep external purity. They were used especially after the Jews had been in a marketplace, a store area, around a lot of other non-Jewish people. So it was to supposedly keep you clean, but also, let's be honest, it was to keep a dividing line between Jews and non-Jews. Now, stop here for a minute. Is this really what the religious people came all the way from Jerusalem to do? To see if people were washing their hands? There was a book I read once called Adventures in Missing the Point. I feel like that could be the subtitle for the Pharisees. And Jesus seems to agree with me. Some questions I have for the Pharisees. Where is your focus? It's on the outside, the external, the looks of things. And the second question I have for them is, who are they listening to? The traditions of the elders, tradition, culture, the way we do things, the way we always do things. Or at least I can, as long as I can remember, we've always done them that way. And what is the most important thing to them? Looking good, staying clean or pure on the outside, and being right. They're kind of attached to being right. And for those of you who like to think that Jesus is always saying sweet, nice words to people, sorry, but I think you just heard read what he said to the Pharisees. And there's a phrase God gave me many years ago that I feel like Jesus embodies time after time. It's from Ephesians 4:15, and it says, speaking the truth in love. Friends, Jesus does love you. He really does. And he loves you enough to speak truth to you. Because the rest of the verse of Ephesians 4:15 says that when we speak the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Jesus loves us enough that he wants us to grow, not just stay where we are. And he does that right here for the Pharisees. He speaks the truth. You guys are saying words that honor me, but your hearts are far from me. And it isn't getting you anywhere. You are the rotten apples, pretty on the outside and rotten on the inside. What I want is for you to love me and love others, and you are making up a bunch of rules about purity and tradition, and it isn't loving to me or to anyone else. Because the thing is, friends, what Jesus is saying here is that the inside matters, and it matters a whole lot more than the outside. We don't become pure by what we eat. We are pure when the inside of us has been purified by Jesus. When his love releases us from our selfishness, from our wanting more for ourselves, from all the ways we will do anything to get what we want. And you can look really clean and pretty on the outside and still have a rotten soul. But I promised you a contrast, and that's what's next. One of the little people I mentioned, the people we meet only once, Jesus has this hard conversation with the Pharisees. He uses it as a teaching moment for the crowd. He gets questioned further from the disciples, who are still slow to get what Jesus means. Most of the time, they continue to be slow. But why? Because, isn't it? So give the disciples a little grace, and give yourselves a little grace and patience. Keep listening to Jesus. You'll get it after a while. He does all of this, and then he takes off. He actually, you might remember from Mark 6 last week that Jesus has been trying to get away with his disciples because they're all tired. They've been surrounded with people. But the people keep finding him and following him. So this time, they leave the region of Galilee entirely and go north to the city of Tyre. It says in verse 24, he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know he was there. But a woman saw him. Let me read to you verses 25 to 30. In fact, a woman whose young daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard about him right away. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. She begged Jesus to throw the demon out of her daughter, and he responded, The children have to be fed first. It isn't right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But she answered, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Good answer, he said. Go on home. The demon has already left your daughter. When she returned to her house, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Unlike the religious leaders, this woman was not here to observe and judge Jesus. Where was her focus? Who Jesus was, and what her need was, and how those might connect. And who was she listening to? It surely wasn't the culture or tradition. She didn't let those get in her way. Tradition and culture would have said, as a woman by herself, she never should have gone and addressed a man, Jesus. She shouldn't have crossed these lines of culture. They didn't really talk to each other too much. She was a non-Jew. Why would she go to a Jewish religious teacher? She clearly was not listening to her culture. Now listen, some of you are really uncomfortable right now that I just read that passage. Because if you're like me, that passage really bothers you. And it always has me. I like Jesus to be nice. And if I'm honest, I would also like him to be politically correct. What Jesus says here to that woman, it seems racist and inappropriate. It seems like he is referring to her as a dog. And I've read a variety of different commentaries with different theories. Over the years, this passage has often bothered me. And in reading a bunch more commentaries this week, I think I have found an explanation that makes the most sense to me. And makes the most sense when it's next to the story about the Pharisees. So first, Jews likely did call Gentiles dogs, because the Gentiles were the outsiders. They worshipped other gods. They were considered unclean. And like people always do, we tend to want to think of our group as better than any other group and call each other names, right? It would not have surprised this woman for Jesus to use this very common, even though it may not be kind, language. But here is where I was struggling. If you read this as the woman is already a picked on and feeling less than kind of person, it feels really heartless that Jesus would be calling her a dog. But some historians say that the area of Tyre, where he is, and Sidon was a wealthier area that often had more money and more power than the area of Galilee. If that was the case, this woman would usually be considered more important than any Jew from Galilee. She would have known that Jews called them dogs, but would have laughed it off. Why does she care what a lowly Galilean Jew called her? It doesn't matter to her. And perhaps this is where Jesus is brilliant again. And where this woman shows her difference from the religious leaders. Perhaps Jesus was pushing her as he did the religious leaders. Would she humble herself? Or would she push back, unwilling to receive from Jesus what he has for her? Perhaps we can trust what Mark has told us before about Jesus, that he knew what others were thinking and where their hearts were. He knew. And he says words that allow her to say what was in her heart. And what was in her heart? Desperation. Her heart was on her need and Jesus' ability to meet that need. She was desperate enough to be humble. unlike the Pharisees, who were proud enough to think they didn't need anything from Jesus. Her heart was humble enough to march right past all of the cultural and traditional lines and even say that me, an upper-class Tyre citizen, will come to a lowly Jewish religious teacher and ask for the help that I need. What was the most important thing to her? Faith in what Jesus can do. She let go of looking good in order to find Jesus.